Welcome, everybody, again to Easter Sunday morning. Excited you're with us. Go ahead and grab out your Bibles, something to take some notes with. If you'd like, you can pull up the Victory Church app, have all of the verses and points. Everything from today is there in fill-in-the-blank format. We give that to you because I like fill-in-the-blank format. I like just to have a couple of things to jot down. But if that's what you like to do, if not, jot some notes down this Easter morning. And let me just take a moment right now and just tell you guys, you look good this morning. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm looking out there, you guys, you put on your extra bright and your extra thing, whatever it is, especially those of you that are wearing a particular light pink shirt. Come on, somebody. There's about 40 or 50 of you got. So that's, just want to go ahead and just pray over you. That's amazing. I love that. You guys should all take a picture together after service out there in the foyer. I had the opportunity. I did not know. And so my wife just asked me, hey, which one do you like better? And she showed me that shirt and this one. I was like, this one. This is the one I want to wear. And so I escaped by the skin of my teeth. It's amazing. That's just how it works. But you guys look good together. I don't know if you grew up in church where you had to dress up every single week. But for us, it was Easter. Like, I had to dress up for Easter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Easter was a time, and I had those black slippery socks that I hated so much that you had to wear on Easter. You know what I'm talking about. Like, it's incredible. Every guy knows those black slippery socks that I hated so much. You had to wear those because they went with the dress pants that I also despised. Come on. It's just an amazing thing. And then we would get really, really early and come to church because we had a sunrise service back then. Because you weren't a Christian if you weren't at church before the tomb was empty. Come on, somebody. Like, you had to be at church. And so I'd be freezing out there singing and doing. But I didn't care because we got donuts afterwards in the foyer. That was the thing. Hard-boiled eggs and donuts. That's amazing. That's living. Everybody, that's what it was. So we'd be out there freezing and singing for the sunrise service, baby, and we all cheer for it, but it had about the same attendance as the actual tomb. Like, you guys, nobody was showing up for that thing. Like, I'm just throwing that out there. Nobody, just in case you're amen and you weren't there. Come on, somebody. So as much as I enjoyed Easter, I loved it. I loved the stale donuts. I loved it. As much as I enjoy Easter with all of the different things, it's amazing to me, maybe more than any other, probably even more than Christmas, more than any of the other ones, how Easter can become, even after all the spiritual things that we do, all the traditions as a church, all the times we come together, all the different things, Easter can still become an event. And I'm not saying this like in some judgmental, I'm going to point fingers and we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting right now. I'm just saying it's easy for us, just in the mentality we approach it with, to become an event. Because we got all the things we do, right? We have, if you get up really early and have a sunrise, or if you have an Easter brunch, or if you have Easter lunch, or Easter dinner for all my late sleepers. If you have that, whatever it is, if you have the things around it, we put on the clothes and we take the pictures, because if we don't take the pictures, it didn't happen. You understand the mentality, right? And we do all of the things around it, and it's easy to slip into a mindset that Easter, and distill it down, that it's actually just an event. And today I want to talk about the fact that Easter is not just an event. The resurrection is not just an event. It's an experience. That it's an actual experience that we have. And Paul talks about this in Galatians. He's writing a letter, and he's writing it to a church who's dealing kind of in the same vein that we're going to. So we're going to Galatians chapter 3 for just a few moments. But it's my prayer today that we would realize that it's not just an event. That it's an actual experience that all of us are called to have in our walk with God. This actual experience for our lives. And I think it's easy to miss the experience both at Easter and throughout our spiritual journey. And there's one main theme as to why we miss it. And that theme has not changed. It's Paul writing it 2,000 years ago, and we are struggling with it even today. So Galatians chapter 3, let's talk about it. Paul deals with the Galatians in verse 1, and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" First of all, I want to go here. I want you to realize this word foolish. He's not calling them stupid. All right. This is not Paul saying you bunch of dumb, whatever. The word foolish there is translated out of the Greek. It's actually the word thoughtless. You're being thoughtless about your spiritual journey. You're not giving thought to your walk with God, and you're actually kind of getting off kilter or kind of out of sync with him. In other words, there's this other group of people, then they're all in sync. They are very thoughtful about what they do, and it's seeping into the church. And so he's writing to them, and he's like, look, thoughtless Galatians, you're actually going in a direction that God's not in. You're moving away from authentic experience with God. And I just wonder, as I was kind of preparing for this morning, I just wonder how much of this is still true about the church today. And if I can go a step further, maybe even the church in America today. Now listen to me. As doom and gloom as you want to get, this is not like the worst hour of the church. This is not like the church is as far gone as ever. Like there was a time in history where the church sold salvation. You understand that? Like they were like, you want to get saved? $50, you get saved. You want to get saved? $50, you get. Like that's not what I'm talking about. But I think there are seasons in the church that we kind of drift. I think there are seasons where things seem to creep in. There are anti-biblical principles that seem to take hold. And we just need to course correct a little bit. Like sometimes we just need to maybe realize where we're headed. Maybe we're redefining a type of morality. Or maybe we're just getting a little off kilter with what God's word says. And we need to course correct. And so this is happening in the body of Christ during the Galatian time. This is happening in the Galatian church. Now I love that Paul is like, who is it? Who is this Hans? Who is this person that's casting this evil spell? Because Paul already knew exactly who it was. Paul did most of his ministry, he spends battling the same group, this group called the Judaizers. And so Paul, when he's writing this letter, this is tongue in cheek. He's like, who is this person? And he knows exactly who they are. He's fighting them. Let me just kind of set it up for you. Kind of the backstory for this. So Jesus tells his disciples before he ascends, he's like, hey, go make disciples of the whole world. Spread the gospel. Go and make this, all 12 of you, or 11 at the time, 12, they picked Matthias later. Go and spread the gospel around the world. Go and do this thing. But they didn't really leave Jerusalem. Like at the beginning, they were just kind of hanging out. And so God is like, I got to go like get somebody else to start kickstart this thing. So he goes and gets Paul. And so Paul, you can read it. Paul actually like sets the battle plan of like, you guys take Jerusalem. I'll take the whole world. Let's do this thing. He's like, you're not doing it. Now, they did get it in gear later on. The apostles left some amazing legacies around the world. But at the beginning, it kind of needed Paul to kickstart this thing. He's like, let's go preach to everybody else. And so he would preach to all of what the Bible calls the non-Jews, the Gentiles. These are the ones that didn't grow up with the Jewish law. They didn't know all of the traditions and the customs, all the things that came along with that. And it was a good thing because now we're saved by grace, not through the law. And so Paul is preaching all of these things to people who have no idea about all the old rules, which is great. They can start fresh and new. The problem was on the heels of Paul. Paul is going and you can follow his journey in the back of your Bible. It probably has a little map and you can look at that if the sermon gets boring. You can watch his journeys, right? But Paul is traveling all throughout the known world, preaching the gospel, raising up churches. People are on fire for God. And then right behind him come the Judaizers. Now listen, the Judaizers were Christians. They loved the Lord, but they also really, really loved their laws. And so they would follow behind Paul in all of the places he was planting churches, and they would get really uncomfortable with these new believers because they didn't look like them, act like them, talk like them. They didn't fit in with what they thought following the law should look like, and they wanted everyone to look the same. And so they come in on the heels of Paul's ministry and they'd be like, hey, welcome to the club. We're so excited you got saved. So happy to have you here. Now let us tell you all the rules you need to keep to be a Christian. And we love Paul. Paul's great. Paul's precious little heart. He's great with all of it. But he didn't tell you everything you need to know in order to follow Christ. And this was a tension in the early church. Paul preaching the gospel and all of this group saying, and here's all the check boxes you still need to hit. And so you can imagine how mad that made Paul. Can you imagine how mad that made the Lord? This is a moment of tension in the church. One preaching grace and the other coming behind saying, no, 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 there's a list of things you have to do. And so Paul erupts on this. Paul is incredibly upset. Paul is like, who is this person? Who are these? Who is casting an evil spell on you? Who is it in your ear? Who is it that's keeping you from following God? Because when I left, you were on the right track. And now you've drifted. And so Paul is talking to them. And that word evil spell is important. They cast their evil spell. And that word, that can honestly go a couple of different ways, but it's coercion through envy or slander. It's honestly the idea. I was trying to think of a way to kind of modernize it. It's the idea of the evil eye. You ever had this, like the evil eye you put on people? It's this idea of those people who are professional Christians. I don't know if you know any of them, like professional. They're just amazing. I can't even hold a candle to them. But there are those people. And they have this mentality, like they have it all together. And so anyone who doesn't look like them, act like them, talk like them must not have anything together. And they put that evil eye on people. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like that evil eye of like, they're looking at them saying, okay, if you're not following the rules that I made up, then you must not be following Jesus. You must not be in the same vein. This must not be. They're Judaizers by any other name, trying to follow people who are doing what Paul did and preach the gospel and trying to add the checklist to it. Trying to add things to it. You guys know what I'm saying. You've been in this thing. Like, y'all, you ever had somebody, like, give you, it's like the stink eye they put on people. Like, you ever had anybody be like, oh, you need that many holes in your jeans to worship Jesus. That's what you need. You need to show up late in order to worship. Is that what you need to worship Jesus? Is that many tattoos? Is that what it's called? That many piercings? You just need that to be. And we put the stink eye on people because we have a list, whether we admit it or not. And we think, well, if they didn't do this, 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 look like this, 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 talk like this, 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 then they must not be saved. And Paul lights them up. Paul is like, who is it? Who is it that put the evil spell? Who is it that's given them the stink eye all over there? Who is it that's trying to do this thing and bewitch you, Galatians? Because you started this thing right, but I don't know where you are right now. And they're putting this thing on them. And I just want to say, maybe for some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You've been in environments with professional Christians. That one eye is just, I don't know, bigger than the other. They just put it on somebody. They just know. And maybe you're back in church for the first time, or maybe in a long time. This is your friend. And you just kind of anticipated this morning that somebody would do that. Like, oh, you're finally back. Oh, you finally, oh, I see what you, oh, you just kind of anticipated that that's just what would happen. It's not new in the church. And I would just say, maybe if you're on the other side, maybe if your eye has been getting too much work, and maybe you just need to have a come to Jesus in repentance meeting, because this is something that has been all over the church. I've told you guys before, when I was a freshman in college, I decided, I was out of state for college, and so I decided that I was going to visit as many churches as I could. I didn't kind of have that newcomer perspective. I was just fascinated with this idea of, like, nobody knows you and they're doing their thing that they've been doing for a while. And then you just pop up in the middle. And I had, honestly, I love the Lord with all my heart, but my motives were not 100% pure, because I would show up in, like, I would look in the online at the time and find, like, the smallest, like, church that I knew probably had no visitors in the last 3 months, and see if I could just, like, freak them out. Come on, somebody. Like, I'd roll up in pajama pants and like flip flops and an old shirt and like my white shirt I had slept in or something. I'd roll into church and like sit in the back row, because I've always known like how to do church. Like, I understand it. I know where to sit, where to be, how to sing, how to greet, do all the things. It's just wild to me. But I knew it, but I just find the one that I thought like New Olive, St. Baptist Testament, Sandy River, Candy Creek. I don't know what it, like, I'd find whichever one I could. And every Sunday I would try a new one, and I'd roll up inside and they would look, and I loved it, because I wanted this. And I know it sounds bad, but I had a fascination. Just what would it look like if no one knows you're coming, if nothing happened, if you just, as an outsider, you realize, because I don't know if you realize this, if you've been following the Lord for a long time, but churches can get pretty weird for people who have known nothing about God. Like, I don't want to step on toes today. I don't want to make you guys feel hurt, but I will anyways, all right? So it's just, churches can be weird places for people if they don't know anything about God. Like, I don't know if you guys have noticed this thing. We just assume that people know what we know, and they have experienced what we've experienced, and they just have all the same things as we. And most of the time, people who have not experienced God, they don't. And so they show up in the church, but we have all of our own traditions and customs and things that we do. And unintentionally, and I say that, kind-hearted as I can, unintentionally sometimes, we push people away. We create a culture. We say we're here to fulfill the Great Commission, to see lost saved, to see people meet Jesus. And we create a culture unintentionally, though, that pushes people away. And then we have our own language. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. There's like Christianese that we start speaking after a few years, and we start doing it, and we understand what it means, and we don't even think anything of it, but we just kind of fall to it. Like, listen, if you showed up to church, listen, if somebody knew nothing about God, had never been to church before, didn't understand anything, they get here and the pastor gets up and he's like, praise the Lord, everybody. Aren't you glad that we are washed in the blood? Come on, somebody. Well, all of us know that means that I've been forgiven of my sins. That's what it means. But if somebody's never been to church, they'll be like, these people washed in blood. This is nuts. Like, this is a cult. I told you, you get the kids, I'll get the car. We are out of here. Like, that's the line I draw in. And so we have to be careful in assuming and doing things so far that we do. And we actually create environments that push people away. We actually have people that come that would have no idea what it is that we might be talking. We have to be aware. And so honestly, a few months into it, I've been visiting churches every week. It was great. I met a guy in the city where I was living at the time who invited me to church, but didn't know I was a Christian. Honestly, he probably should have been worried I said yes so quickly. Come on, somebody. You know what I mean? Like, why do you want to come to church so bad? I was like, yeah, I'm there. And so he brought me to church. I'd love being brought to church. Because he's introducing me to people and he's explaining about the worship and what they do and all these things. He's kind of telling me everything. But then we sat on the front row. And I was like, okay, this is not like my thing. I don't normally, you know, all right, we'll sit on the front row. And the pastor that Sunday, there was no stage. The pastor that Sunday was about 4 feet in front of me the entire time. And I remember he preached for over an hour and a half on hellfire and brimstone. And I thought, bad luck to be sitting on the front row for this Sunday. Come on, like, just bad. Turns out it wasn't bad luck at all. What happened is when my buddy radioed ahead that he was bringing a guest, they changed the whole service just for me. Like the whole thing, the message, the songs they sang, the way they arranged everything. Me and about 15, 20 people are in this church. They changed the entire thing just because I was coming. And so I remember that entire message for an hour. He looked straight at me and he preached about hell. Come on, somebody. And I'm just like squirming, like, anybody else need to know about hell? Like, is there anybody else in this church? Like, anybody need anything? And he preached straight about, do you know where you're going to, do you have this? In hell's going to, you're going to burn for your sins. So every head bowed and every eye closed. If you would just have, if there's anybody in this place that would like to get saved, you'd like to raise your hand if you're just in this place. It wasn't like, if there's anybody in this place, all over this place. It was like, if there's anybody in this place. And I'm like bowed my head, like trying to, like, anybody in there, just raise your hand right now. If there's anybody, just, and I remember thinking, like, I will never come back. I will never do this thing. I will never say yes to church again. I will never do that thing. Is there anybody? The whole message. And that man looked straight at me, trying to get me saved in my pajama pant wearing flip flops in. Come on, somebody. Now, listen, I cherish their heart for getting people saved. Let me say this the right way. I believe that they believe what they preach, and I appreciate their fervor for seeing people saved. What I despise is they assumed I was not saved because I didn't look like them, talk like them, act like them. It's the tension in the church. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission. We're called to preach. We're called to preach the gospel, to see people get saved. But I despise the mentality that says, well, if they don't look like me, act like me, check the boxes that I made up, then they couldn't possibly be following Jesus. And we push people away. And Paul is fighting with this. And honestly, it wasn't just them. This is like 80% of the churches that I would go to. Let that never be us, church. That we would put the eye on people thinking, well, this is not them. It's this idea of, well, I'm so great that I've got it all together. So now it's my chance to start judging people. Well, I must be in a place that I can start making decisions about someone else's salvation. Let us never be in that place, church. I think it's important for us to remember foolish Galatians. Those of you that are new to this, there are people that would love to come along. You're new to the faith, or maybe you just started following Jesus. People would love to come and tell you, make it all about your performance. Make it all about your effort, all about your works, all about the things you can do and your effort and appearance. Don't get caught up in all of that. Don't get caught up. And this is the tension of the gospel. Today, I want to take a minute and just walk through the rest of Galatians. Because Paul begins to outline what the gospel actually is. And I think we should look at it. Those of you who don't know, this will be a good look at what it actually means to follow Jesus. And those of us that have been around maybe a little while, it's a good reminder that it's simply not about us. Verse 2, he says, let me ask you this question. Did you receive, so he's about to like lay into them. So just kind of prepare yourself. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You didn't. Did you get this thing by obeying the law? Is that how you got close to God? Is that how you were saved? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. It's because of what Jesus did, not because of what you've done, not because of your works, not because of anything. He's like, you fulfilled the biggest law we had and it didn't do anything for you, but you followed and believed Jesus. And now you've received the Holy Spirit. This is what he's talking. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. Jesus paid the sacrifice. Jesus did it all. And so he's looking at this church that he planted and he's like, who bewitched you? Who got you off of this thing? Who did this? So in verse 3, he says this, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Paul is like, why? Why are you doing this? He's like, you started this whole spiritual journey by trusting, and now you're trying to sustain it by trying. Like, what, where's the disconnect? What's going on? And what happens to so many of us in our journey of faith? We come into it by faith, but we get into a relationship with God because of the cross and because of what Jesus has done. But then we start saying, well, I have to add to it. Somewhere along the way, we pervert the gospel. And we're like, well, it can't be as simple as that. And so we shift the the focus off of Jesus onto ourselves. If I can just do this, this, and this, then I'll sustain this thing. Then I'll just keep God happy with it. I'll keep the thing going. And that's a natural thing to do, because if you're taking notes, jot this down. If we're pursuing God, everybody wants to be good. You understand that? Like, this is a natural tendency for us. This is not like you're the only one in the whole world who wants to be. Everybody wants to be good. Because let's just be honest for a minute. Grace does not make sense. It doesn't. If you actually think about this fact that Jesus came to save us, the whole message of the cross, the Bible says it confounds the wise. It doesn't make sense. The idea that we are lost in our sins, that we have done wrong, that we have hurt the heart of God, that we have done these things, and that all I have to do to go to heaven is put my faith in Jesus, repent of my sins, put my faith in him, and my eternity is secure. There's got to be more to it. Like, he needs to want something. I have to make a sacrifice. I have to give. I have to serve. I should have to do these things to earn God's love and his affection. It doesn't make sense, this idea of grace. And so we fall for the trap of trying to please God under our own effort. We fall for the trap, and there's a problem with that. Verse 10, Paul addresses this in the same chapter. Those who depend on the law to make them right. So if that's you, if you're like, hey, I know I have to add to this thing. Those who depend on that to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey. Watch this word. All of the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So here's the problem. We say, hey, praise the Lord for grace, but I need to add to it. Praise the Lord for his grace and his mercy, but I got to add some things to it to make this thing go. It sounds great. And I'd love to preach it, but I don't actually believe it. I just want to add some of my own works into this thing to please God. I want to be saved by good works instead of for them. And God's like, fine, you want to try that approach to God, then you are held to the standard of the law, which means if you sin at all, then you are held guilty for all of the law and your life is under a curse. So jot it down if you're taking notes. Everybody wants to be good, but no one is good enough. There is nobody, you can try this all you want. Paul's like, you have free reign. If you want to try that thing, and it's the same 2,000 years ago, it's the same today. If you want to try it, go ahead. But you are now guilty of all the law if you fail just once. No one is good enough. Romans 3 says it this way, for all have sinned and fallen short. All of us have fallen short. Ecclesiastes says, surely there is not a good person on this earth who does good always and never sins. And all the married people said, amen, brother. That's just a Every person falls short. There is no person who's good enough. Because the truth is, people are humans and humans fail. All of every one of us, last I checked, every single one of us are human. And humans fail. And so we're trying to earn our way back to God, but it doesn't work because we're inherently sinful. And so then suddenly we disqualify ourselves. We put our lives under a curse because it only takes one sin to mess it all up. One sin to make a sinner. You can understand that, right? It only takes one sin to make a sinner. It's kind of like murder, to be honest with you. It's like, how many murders it takes to make you a murderer? One, if you need to know that. It takes one. One. If you came to Easter just to hear that, it takes one sin to make you, that's free for today. It just makes, unless you think I'm harping on murder, I have known murderers that God has turned their life around. I would just remind you, Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Some of the great heroes of the faith. And God turned their lives around. Doesn't have to define your life. And in the same vein, all of us that suddenly got this image in our head, all of us are thieves and lustful and greedy and liars. Happy Easter, everybody. Aren't you glad you came to church? Came to church. That's just the truth. And we come to the reality. One sin makes you a sinner. One sin brings the curse. You try to fulfill the law. One sin takes you out of it. Everybody wants to be good. Nobody is good enough. And so what do? We do what the world would want us to do. And we redefine then what the word good means. If we're not able to fulfill it, then we better just come up with a new definition. And so suddenly good becomes, well, I'm just a little bit better than I am bad. You know what good in the Bible means? It means perfect. It means without sin. But we say, well, if I can just be a little bit better than I am bad, I just do more good than I do bad, then we just fall for this 51% theology that says, if I can just do more than that, if I can just kind of love people and just do a little bit more good deeds than I do bad at the end of this whole thing, I just believe in a higher power and I figure all this stuff out, then it will all kind of work out in the end. And all of that is just spiritual garbage. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am. And so we have to come to grips with this. And we don't point the finger at anyone. I'm talking, we're going to look at ourselves. And we're going to say, if I've been trying to make this thing about me, If I've been trying to fulfill it by the law, even unintentionally, you might not call it the law. You're just like, if I've just been trying by my good deeds and my good works to earn my way to God, that is spiritual garbage, everybody. I promise you, everyone wants to be good, but nobody is good enough. No way we're going to earn our way to heaven. You cannot be a 51% Christian. There'll be a lot of good people in hell. And so we have to look at this. When we make this mistake, Romans 6, it says it this way. It says the wages of sin then. Paul's just continuing this argument. You want to be fulfilled by the law? That's on you. Go ahead and try to do it. But one sin makes you a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. So all of us here are sinners. All of us have fallen short. All of us have fallen short of what God's standard for good is. Nobody is good enough. But you know what the good news of Easter is? You know the good news that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive? The good news of Easter is not that Jesus came to make bad people good. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. He came to bring things to life. The miracle of Easter is not that we would just be a 51%. I just need to follow all of this, check the boxes, just be a little more good. No, the miracle of Easter is that when we were dead in our sins, Jesus could bring us to life. That the resurrection power that he won at the cross when he was raised from the tomb, that now exists for us as well. That Easter is not just an event, it's an experience. That he raises dead people to life. In fact, that's the miracle. My favorite verse of Easter is in Revelation. It's chapter 1, verse 18. Watch, so we're going to read this together. He says, I am he who lives. If you have not circled that, we read it every Easter. Circle it this year. If you have not circled that in your Bible, I am he who lives and was dead. Come on, somebody. Circle that. I love this verse because I don't know if you know this. All other religions' founders are dead. Ours was dead, and now he's alive forevermore. Watch this, and watch why this is important. And then he just amens himself. I love this part of the verse. He just, I don't know if it was like a dead service or what it was, but he's like, amen, brother. That's good preaching, man. Thank you very much. And he said, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. He said, I've won the victory over Hades and death. I've won the victory. Death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ on the cross. Death is swallowed. You understand the implications of that. That we no longer fear. That we no longer have this unholy fear of death in the end of it. No, Jesus said there is life beyond death. That he brings dead people to life. That he has resurrected and he has saved us. That he has washed us clean. This is the victory of Easter. And he says, I am alive forevermore. And so I want you to hear, he says, I hold the power and the keys of Hades and hell and death and the grave. He holds the power. So I don't care. It does not matter what you are walking through. It does not matter what death you carry with you. It does not matter what thing you are enduring. It does not matter if you've given up on yourself. Listen to me. God has not given up on you. That God has the power to resurrect dead things to life. And there is nothing beyond his power. There's nothing beyond his power to resurrect and to redeem. And so I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you feel too far gone or you feel like it's not being able to be repaired or you feel like there's no way you could be redeemed or set free. God has never given up on you. Doesn't matter how far gone your life you think it is. It doesn't matter how long you have struggled with that addiction. It doesn't matter what the economy does. It doesn't matter how many friends walk out of your life. It does not matter. God says, I am for you and not against you. Greater is he that lives inside of you than he that lives in the world. If you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, he will be the author and perfecter of your faith. It's not on us, everybody. It's not about us, everybody. It's all about Jesus. That is what we are called. You fix your eyes on him, and I can walk with a boldness in my life, knowing that my sins are forgiven, that I have been redeemed because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. That is the message and the miracle of Easter, that we have been called, that he brings dead things to life. Let's finish that verse, Romans chapter 6. He said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Paul words this beautifully in all of these different areas. I love that he says the gift of God. Not the wages of sin. You were paid for your sin is death. But it's not like the wages of good works is then heaven. No, he said the wages of sin, you were paid for your own sins. You did it, you got the payment for it, it was death. But the gift of God, so that not anyone can boast, it's a gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me, everybody wants to be good. Nobody is good enough, but the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, I'm just making the case that everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. We are hopelessly lost in our sins. We can never earn our way to God. We could never do it ourselves, even with the constant temptation to do so. But listen, we are not good people. We cannot earn our way to God. Every one of us falls short. It's why Jesus came to rescue us. It's why he had to come. Easter's not an event. Easter is an experience that we have through Christ's resurrection. It's why Paul says this in Philippians. Watch this verse. He said, I want to know Christ and I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. You want to experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You need to hear that God can touch your life. If you came for no other reason, if you're watching online for no other reason, you need to hear that Jesus can raise you to life. You need to hear that God can touch your life. You are not so far gone that he cannot redeem you. You have not run so far that he cannot bring you back. He can save you where you are. He loves you. The miracle of Easter, that he brings dead things to life. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. This Sunday, I just want us to take a spiritual inventory. Wherever you are listening from, wherever you're watching, if you're in the room, I want to just take a spiritual inventory of our own lives. Not pointing the finger, not putting the eye on anybody. Our own journey of faith. Think about where you are. Right now in this moment, have you placed your trust in Jesus? Because maybe it's the first time you've ever heard the gospel. Or maybe it's the first time in a long time you've heard that God still loves you. Wherever you are in the journey, I just want us to look at ourselves. Be honest with yourself. I don't care if you ever tell me. I don't care if you ever do. This isn't about joining the church. I'm not taking you to a back room to talk about things. I want you right now, look at yourself and be honest. Or maybe you've been in this thing a while and you woke up one morning. One, you were close to Jesus, and then you woke up and you realize you have drifted so far and made this thing all about you. About the things that you do. And somewhere along the way, you didn't say it, you didn't call it this, but somewhere along the way, you bought into that fact that works would be what would sustain this thing. That it's great, it started with grace, but it's got to be on me now. And somewhere along the way, we drifted. Now you found yourself far from him. I want you to know, no matter how you got there today, Jesus loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And listen to me carefully. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you've done. I don't care how far you think you've run. He wants you. He loves you more than you could imagine. And he wants you. God wants you. And he doesn't want you so he can bring out the hammer and punish you for all the things you've done. He doesn't want you because he wants to get even with you. He doesn't want you because he wants just to get you back for all the things that he wants you because he loves you. And he wants to free you. He loves you. I told you, grace doesn't make sense. You're saying, well, you just don't know me, Pastor. God just couldn't love me because it doesn't make sense. Grace doesn't make sense. I don't get it. I can't explain it, but I know that he does. I know that he loves you. And so right now, as you're being honest with yourself, I just want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to make this thing right. Maybe you're the one who ran the furthest. Maybe you're the one who did the most. Maybe you're the one who everybody said there's no chance. I want you to have an opportunity right now. I want you to know God's not in this thing to make bad people good. He's in it to make dead people live. I don't care how dead you think your life is or how far gone you think you are. Jesus can bring you back to life. And so right now, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not looking to embarrass you if you came with somebody for Easter. Not trying to talk about joining a church or giving a bunch of money. I don't care about that. Right now, I want to introduce you to Jesus. In our church, every Sunday, we pray this prayer with anybody who wants to pray it. Anybody who wants to be redeemed. Anybody who wants to be saved. And I can't think of a better Sunday than Easter to pray this prayer. So that's you. If God's working on you, like, I feel this. If you've been seeing things this week, somebody said something to you. You just felt like, I don't know why they said this, or I don't know why God's working through that. Listen to me. That is God drawing you. And he has purpose for you, but it starts with surrender to him. This is where he makes dead people live. It starts with salvation. So I can give you the words to pray, but you have to say them and you have to mean them in your own heart. Right now, let's pray together. Church, pray with me. Nobody prays alone. Say these words. Say, Jesus, save me. I repent of all of my sins, of all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I make you the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for every person here this Easter Sunday morning. God, I know all of us walk through dark times and difficult seasons, Lord, but we thank you for the promise of your word, and we thank you for the victory that was won on the cross. We thank you that your power to redeem has no bounds. Lord, for those of us that have made it about ourselves, if we have made it about our own works, if we have made it about our check boxes and our lists, God, we repent and forgive us. And we know this thing always was and always will be about Jesus. And we thank you for your promise to do exceedingly more and abundantly above, more than we could ask, think, or imagine. That you are at work in our lives. That you are covering over us. That you are watching over us. That you hold us. And one more time, we say thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We say thank you for the victory of Jesus in the tomb. We say thank you for the redemption of Jesus in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church, can you give God praise for what he's done today? Hey, church.